part another Lord's Day, and we can be here to worship our great and wonderful God, and we can study in His precious Word together, and we're so thankful that you are here. And we are, when I'm doing the Sunday school times, we are working our way through the Psalms, and today we are at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, if you would turn there, please. And you may note in your Bible that Psalm 42 begins what is called, those that have put this together in an orderly fashion, Book 2, or we could even call it a chapter or whatever, it doesn't matter, but they put it together in a division, and Psalm 42 is the first of the Psalms in the Book 2. Now, Psalm 42, according to most scholars, goes with Psalm 43. But today we'll only be looking at Psalm 42, and to some degree it is not complete because of that, but almost everyone agrees that it belongs also with Psalm 43. We don't know who the writer of this psalm is, but the strong speculation is it's another psalm of David. Most likely it is dealing again with his situation with Absalom, when he is out of the city of Jerusalem and running around in the desert area and living in caves and so forth with a few men. But regardless of that, and you'll notice it is a psalm for us, and that's the beauty of the psalms. You'll notice that it says a maskil of the sons of Korah. Maskil having to do with the words were penned poetically that they might be put to music and used in the temple worship, as that's, of course, the whole idea behind a psalm. And the sons of Korah, you may recall that the adult Korah family was swallowed up by the ground when they rebelled against God, and Moses prayed to God, and the ground split, and they all departed down into hell. But God was gracious and leaving their sons, and those sons were a part and parcel of the temple worship, as they were Levites, and they were the ones that were responsible for the music and the worship service. Now, all of that being said, the real issue here with this psalm is, as with any, that it is timeless in what it means to us. And I think that you will see that as we go along. Let me read, since it's a short psalm, let me read Psalm 42. And, of course, I'm in the New American Standard Version. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let me ask the Lord's blessing as we look at this psalm together, please. Our Father, we thank you that any time we can come to your word, we recognize it as wonderful, as unique, as the revelation of God to man. And we thank you for this portion of scripture, and we ask you, gracious Lord, by your Spirit, to give us understanding of what it means. We pray that you would direct us, Father, that we might apply even what has been said here by the author to our own lives and our own hearts, that we might better understand what it means to walk with you and to know you. Please bless everyone here. Use our time together today for your glory. And Father, equip us that we might walk the walk of faith and live for you. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I think of the Psalms, often, many of the Psalms, as being transparent, and we talk about that. And when we say transparent, I'm thinking back when I was in school a long time ago, and in the science class they usually had a transparent man that was there, and by that you could see all of his arteries, veins, bones, his organs of his body, and all of those things. And that was because all of us ultimately are made alike inside. And when we see something transparent like that, we recognize that when you and I, as we look at each other, we're only seeing what's on the surface, but there's a whole bunch of things going on inside of us. Well, even more so, that is true not just from the physical side, but from the spiritual side. And what the Psalms do, I believe, is give us a transparent look at the man of God. Now, in all of the Psalms, I don't think there's one that isn't that way. There is always a contrast. And, of course, that began with Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And that is compared with the man who does walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And he's the blessed man that walks with God. He's like a tree firmly planted and so forth. And the other fellow, in contrast, will not stand before the Lord. Well, here in this passage, we see a contrast that is transparent within the life of David as he is in a great time of difficulty and trouble. And by the way, all of us are going to be in and out of trouble all our life. And that's part of the whole issue of the fall. Happened in the garden when man fell into sin and Adam cast all of the human race into sin. We are a people of trouble and difficulty and problems. And the Bible comes along as a blessing to those that have had their relationship restored with God, because there is great hope and great promise in the Word of God. Now, in this psalm, there is that tremendous contrast, and it is seen in this passage between probably David, the author, and those that are around him that don't share his heart. And he's a lonely fellow in that regard. And to whatever degree, he feels abandoned by God, and there are some messianic aspects of this, no question about that within this psalm, looking forward as the Psalms often do as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ when he took sin upon himself on Calvary's cross. But by and large, I think this is a book that tells us, and this I'm talking about a book being Psalm 42, to direct us to the true source of consolation. There is a theme throughout the Bible that is a constant direction to God for support and consolation. And this book, this writing, does it clearly and plainly. He who gave it knew what was in man. He knew what man needed and what man needed the very most. And that's what we see here. Now, beginning in verse 1, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Longing for water in a time of drought. And of course, the writer here is comparing what the deer does, and we've had a bunch of those out in my neighborhood. They're wandering around, and in fact, we've laughed about the fact that they'll eat anything, even the deer-proof plants. But what really got my goat is we had some plastic plants out there, and they ate those too. And They're desperate. Those deer are desperate. Well, David is spiritually desperate here. He says, "So my soul," in similar fashion. "So my soul pants for you, O God." God is the word Elohim, divine, supreme God, drawing attention to his power. It's one of his two personal names. And he uses this little phrase, "O God." That's almost always, when you see that, it's almost like a moan that's coming forth. Someone is so hurt within, so troubled, that they're just almost moaning. They can't say the words correctly. Now, the situation is such that the writer feels cut off, removed from communion with God. And like a deer, which must have water to continue living, the writer states he must have the presence and power of God to sustain him. And he says in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" The inner self that rules over the well-being of a person's heart and thinking and control center is longing for the living God, the idea of the true God that is the life sustainer. And then in verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" Tears means weeping, and the writer is a basket case away from the sense of well-being that only God can bring him. And you'll notice that it is day and night. There's no let up. He doesn't have, at this point in his life, a reprieve from it. And those that are around him are not helping the situation any. They're saying, "Where is your God?" In other words, they're making fun of David in his languishing about his trouble and the idea that God is not nearby. And so the idea is that the priority of fellowship with God is so extreme, it ruins any ability to live normally, carry on with any sense of other activity. And notice in verse 4, he says, "These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in a procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." That which he values most are the memories of joyful fellowship and worship, moments and times of worship when the nearness of God brought him great joy. Now, what I want us to see in this, and I think we need to reiterate here, is that whoever this writer is, he's not some super Christian. I started off talking about the transparent man in the science department, and that inside, physically, all of us, male and female anyway, are made alike. That's why when the doctor operates on us, he can go in there and know what he's going to find, because, you know, my liver is not up here on my shoulder. It's down here somewhere. At least I hope it is. And because we are all made alike. Well, spiritually, there's a dichotomy here between those who are saying, "Where is your God?" The true and living God of Israel didn't mean anything to them. They weren't languishing about their relationship with God. It was David that was doing that. And he is focusing on the memories of joyful fellowship, longing to have that again. Now, that's the worst thing to him by far that is seen here, is not so much the problems that he has physically running around in the wilderness, but the fact that he feels like God has abandoned him. Now, if we were to take the time to go back to Genesis chapter 5, there's a little phrase in there talking about Enoch that I've always loved. It says, "Enoch walked with God." And there is a powerful punch in that whole idea of Enoch walked with God. Enoch had relationship with God. Enoch was God's friend. Enoch was attached spiritually, affectionately, joyously to God. And of course, it goes on to say, and we have the first rapture, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. I always thought, boy, wouldn't that be great? You'd just be walking along in the joy of the Lord's fellowship, and the Lord just moves you right on into glory. Well, that was Enoch. Look over at Luke, chapter 24. I've always been fascinated with this account of the disciples after the crucifixion of Christ on the road to Emmaus. And you recall that Christ appeared to them, and at first they didn't know who he was. He purposely hid himself from them understanding or identifying him as to who he was. And as he talked to them, and ultimately he revealed himself to them, and it says down in verse 27, it says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and the scriptures." And then it says down in verse 32, after the Lord Jesus had left them mysteriously as he came, it says, "They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?" There is the relationship that is unique among the people that truly know Jesus Christ. And that's the contrast that's seen in this psalm. Why is it that probably David, who's the writer here, has one entirely different mindset than these other men that are there that basically don't understand why he's all hung up on that stuff? Why, you're just a religious fanatic. There are many professing Christians today who have no desire to be in God's Word, God's church with God's people, no hunger, no thirst, no sense of loss in their life when they can spend week after week after week or month after month or perhaps year after year not even thinking relatively of speaking about God. I want to submit to you that's not possible for a true child of God. I don't believe it is. While we're there, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, which you may know is the book about defining really who's of God and who isn't. Who has had a work of God in their heart? Who's been born from above and who hasn't? Look at 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness," in other words, we're walking around just like all the rest of the people of the world, no difference. Our attitude has not changed. "We lie and do not practice the truth." If there's no change of attitude, if there's no reflection of the transparent man that I can see in some form or fashion to identify with the writer of Psalm 42, there's something wrong. Something is wrong. Look at 1 John 2, verse 19, a familiar passage. John says, "They went out from us." Why? Now, he's not talking about leaving a denomination here. He's talking about leaving, really, God. Because the truth of God was taught at that time. There wasn't 50 different denominations and churches and all that. There was the church. The apostles were teaching and all that. And he says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us." They were shallow soil Christians, professing only. "For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us." They don't share the same mind in the heart that the true child of God shares. Out from the place of truth, out from fellowship with God, from His Word, from His people, no interest, no panting for the Lord, as the deer pants for the water brook. No desire to worship, no unction to be where it is pleasing to God. Look at 1 John chapter 4. While we're here, verse 8. "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How is love manifested? Interest in Him. Loving Him, loving what He loves, loving the people of God, loving His Word, loving His ways. And if those things aren't true in our attitude, like it was true of Psalm 42, there's something desperately wrong. This is a message that needs to be heard today, because I believe there's too many people playing church. And when they come to something like Psalm 42, they just kind of read through that and say, isn't that nice? It's not nice. It's nice, but this is the revelation of the transparent man of God in his heart in a difficult time. And if the transparent man of 42 does not share something of the longings, or if you don't share something of the longings that he shares, there's something wrong. And I'm not trying to say that in some kind of perfection or something that we can drum up within ourselves or make ourselves do that. We can't. It has to be a work of God. Now back to Psalm 42, verse 5. And here is the key statement throughout this psalm. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. This is to sink down under a weight of sorrow until, notice, it is internal. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Within me, again, the transparent man. The real me is not on the outside, but on the inside, and there is no faking it on the inside. And this lonesome writer is talking to himself, and you know that he's going to repeat this phrase with some small differences down in verse 11, the last thing of Psalm 42. He says, for the help of His presence, the deliverance of His presence. And what I need to be merely reminded of is that ultimately God will prevail and His presence will be manifested. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? Why are you in despair, O my soul? He's asking himself that question. Do you ask yourself that question? I do. I get to fussing and griping and complaining about this and that and the other, and I do that. Jan can tell you about that. And then I have to stop and say, now wait a minute here. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Has God relinquished His throne? No. How ridiculous. When we recognize in the Word of God that the presence of God is essential. That's what we're studying in John 16, is what we read in Revelation 22 when all of us that are truly in Christ Jesus are going to be in the very presence of Jesus forevermore. Hope thou in God. We know what the end of the story says. So can we put up with a little, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, a little momentary light affliction? I think so. In verse 6, he says, O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. He's apparently out there in the wilderness and he's remembering, of course, the presence of God that was manifest during that dispensation in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And that was a very special place to David. We read about that all through the Psalms. Because that was the manifestation of the true and the living God and the Holy of Holies in that temple. And that's where you went to meet God. Today we're privileged. We can meet God anywhere. Could call out Abba Father, but in that time you couldn't. And you'll notice here he says, therefore I remember you from the land. Because why? I remember you because as Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all in all. That's what his focus is on. That's what the desire of his heart is his relationship to God. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. This is a language of a graphic nature to describe his sorrow as one covered by drowning waters. It makes me think of Jonah and what was said of him when he was thrown overboard and went into the deep and ultimately got swallowed by a fish, which was a picture of Christ on the cross. As you know, he was engulfed in and troubles that could not be comprehended. And then he says in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Notice it says his song will be with me in the night. Whatever happens, I will cling to him. My hope will be with him, associated with him. You know, why do we have hymns and why these good hymns of the faith? Here is this his song as a reminder of the power of music. Have you ever used something like, it is well with my soul, to strengthen your demeanor? Like Spafford, who wrote that hymn when his daughters drowned at sea. Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see, all his hope and joy is fixed in one place, and he's a fanatic. He says here also the prayer to the God of my life. Some people in trouble and disaster turn angry at God, mad. Others give up. The writer here says he's the God of my life. What do I have if I don't have him? This is like Job when his wife told him after he had lost everything, including his health, and says, Job, curse God and die. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You talk like a foolish woman. What else is there to cling to? Your positive thinking? Your what? Nothing. But you can cling to God. And he says in verses 9 to 11, really the source of his well-being, again, focuses back on God. I will say to God, my rock. And that is that sturdy foundation that Christ talked about in Matthew 7, that he is the rock. Build your house on the rock. Why have you forgotten me? Now he's speaking to God. Now, by the way, whenever you're in trouble, who should you speak to? God. Well, you should talk to yourself too. David, or whoever their author is doing a little of both here. But Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go groaning because of the oppression of the enemy? I will appeal to God, just that simple. He's not given up. He knows where to go. He reasons with himself. And he does that from the knowledge of God, which is why we need to be in God's Word and have a foundation of understanding of who God is, so that during those hard times, we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine and all kinds of foolish thought. Verse 10, he says, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? This is that same statement again. Now, we must learn to understand this. When you're going through difficult times, except for the people of God, those around you are not going to understand your attitude if you're a child of God. They're going to think, what is the matter with you? They're going to be like Job's wife, curse God and die for crying out loud. But the scriptures tell us we really don't need to trust in men. In fact, the scripture, Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. They don't know God. Therefore, it's foolishness to them. And sacred things mean nothing to them. And then when we get to verse 11, David reminds himself again. And I want to say to you that this is the question of questions. I've often thought when you go through the Song of Solomon, and Solomon repeats that phrase, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then, of course, he gets to the very end, but this is not vanity. Fear God and keep His commandments. Have a right relationship with God. Have a reverence for Him. That's the only thing that has any merit. That's the only thing that has any value. Everything else is vanity of vanities. Well, here is a little phrase that David is saying, you know, why are you in despair, O my soul? Do you know God? You got it made. I don't care what's going on. Doesn't matter. Do you know God? Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? I ought to ask myself that question about all the things that go on in my life. I don't care if we got the worst report imaginable from the doctor's office. Why are you in despair? Do you think God's in despair? Are things out of His control? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. There is the key. Hope in God. That's what it ultimately means to trust God. Your hope lies in Him, not in anything else. In fact, our faith is really shown in when the chips are down, isn't it? This writer will not give up praising God. His determination remains firm throughout his ordeal of misery. And this is the mark of the true child of God. And what do we ultimately need? In closing, I want to get you to turn to Isaiah. Brother Randy's been covering Isaiah, of course, but let's go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 5. You may recall that Isaiah was prophesying some terrible things for Israel. Kind of reminds me of the mess the United States is in today. Just awful things. Isaiah 5, look at verse 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. This is mindless sinning against God. What's going on in America? And we're under judgment for it. Verse 20 talks about those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, so forth and so on. And verse 21 talks about pride. Verse 22 talks about the perversion of justice, and so on and so forth. And then when you get towards the end of this chapter 5, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says, I'm going to bring in a foreign country and destroy Israel. Boy, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? Wow. But you know what happens in Isaiah chapter 6. Because Isaiah sees a vision of God. He sees God as who He is. And then you have in verse 5, he says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then the Lord, of course, dealt with him in grace and touched his lips and got him buffed up there. And he says, who's going to go for me? And he says, here am I, Lord, send me. He's ready to go now. Why? Because he's seen God. He's ready to keep on in the ministry. And it's a negative ministry, as he goes on to talk about too. He's going to speak to people that aren't going to listen, not pay any attention, make fun of him, etc., etc. But you know what carries him? Is he has seen God. Won't go there, but Job 42 does the same thing. Job, in all of his misery, and even in his confusion, and he was griping and complaining and didn't get any help from Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, who had bad theology. And what did God do? Did he come down immediately and solve all his problems? No. Gave him a lesson about himself, didn't he? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And you see, when he got to the end of all of that, what did Job do? Well, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear. Now my eyes behold you. I want to shut my mouth, close my mouth. I'll never say another word. I repent in dust and ashes. Woe is me! Because what we need to understand is simply who God is. And if we understand that, then we can say with the psalmist, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? No matter what's going on. Because God's in control, and He's promised to care for His own. Never leave you or forsake you. To work all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And it says in closing here, hope in God. Hope in God. Not in your circumstances. Not in what you can do. But hope in God. He says, the help of my countenance and my God. He's going to change my attitude when I hope in Him. That's what we really need. I've been in the ministry to one degree or another for many years, and I've always seen people, and I feel sorry for them, that get in trouble, and they come running to the church, and maybe they hadn't darkened the door of the church ever, or once a year or something, and they want their problems fixed. Well, we're not sovereign here. We can't fix their problems. We can point them to the one who can and does by grace. But the main thing that we all need is to hope in God. We need to see Him. We need to understand that we don't have a lasting city here anyway. We already know this place is going to fall apart. He's told us that. Nobody's going to escape. Alive anyway. Now, we might hope we're going to get raptured up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air, but either that or we're going to go in the ground or whatever. You understand what I'm saying. But that's not our hope. Our hope is not in that. Our hope is in the Lord. So why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Well, I hope that is helpful to you this morning. And I am ever more convinced that in the church, what the church should be doing is showing the glory of God. That's what people need to see. And it's all in this precious word, showing the glory of God, that people might have their confidence in the Lord and not in themselves or something else. Okay, we have a little time. So if anybody has some questions or thoughts, yes, sir? Oh, my, yes. Yes, amen. And I didn't mean to imply, because I think sadness is seen all through this psalm here. And it makes me think of Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God that works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. Living the Christian life, I'm not saying is a panacea of automatic, everything is hunky-dory. It's a struggle. But as David was talking to himself here and saying, why am I in despair? He's reasoning with himself. When I start understanding, I have to keep coming back. Who is God here? He's my Father. He's my Abba Father, Romans 8. Why am I in despair? He's got everything in control. Even though I am in despair, there's no reason for it. If I really think about it. And that helps to change my attitude, hope in God. That's what I'm trying to say.
And I agree, that's why I appreciate it. And to say, I thought of the verse of James also.
And there is the responsibility that we have from that passage, not to just pat people on the back and send them on their way, but genuine faith is seen in what you do with your billfold and your bread basket. You're right. Amen. Good comments. Others?
We went to the passage on the road to Emmaus. And I remember seeing, and it's only been in the last few years that I realized that the two followers of Jesus that eventually understood that he was Christ was not till after they had been on the road and had come to a stop and had preparing a meal, and his eyes, he opened their eyes to recognize him.
Amen.
And it was then you mentioned, says, they said, were our hearts not burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? Well, when they were on the road, they were amazed that he was possibly the only person in Israel that did not understand what had gone on concerning Jesus Christ. At that point in time, they did not recognize him, but their hearts were burning within them while he was explaining the scriptures to them. And that's the encouragement I have and would give also. And we go to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word itself of God is powerful and sharp and able to cut to the heart of everyone and to give us an understanding. And if we went back to Deuteronomy 6, the nation of Israel, when they were given the reminder of what God had done for them and how he was their Lord and God, there was a determination of what they should do with the word, and it said, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit down and when you rise up and when you are in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. God's word is to be on our mind and our hearts always, and I think that's the kind of the essence of what you're talking about in Psalm 42.
Amen.
It's an encouragement to us to be able to know and understand God and what he has for us. And the word itself can encourage us. And the
Amen.
Word itself can build us up. And we're going to be in times of grief and sorrow. And we're to sorrow with those that sorrow and grieve with those that grieve. But as you said, there is encouragement in the word.
Amen.
I very much appreciate having the opportunity to constantly be built up in the faith by being in God's word.
Amen.
Seems as though there are times when, as believers, we get spiritually depressed, or the adversary comes and attacks us, and it's as though we've forgotten how to call on God, and the word of God doesn't come to our minds, and we're in a place where we leave our Bibles over there, and scripture doesn't seem to, the heavens are as brass, and so we don't even think that prayer will mean anything to us. And then maybe a brother or sister or a sermon or something comes along, and a saint comes to encourage us,
right,
and help us back to the place where the just shall live by faith, and then we remember again how to call on God, or we see a mountain, or we lift our eyes to the hills, or we do something, and then faith springs up. But there seems like there are times when those, it's just like we've forgotten how.
Amen. Well, you're in Doubting Castle with Pilgrim's Progress, right? What you're describing, which is a very real place and despondent place. But you don't stay there, thank God. God's people don't stay there. He sends help. He, like you said, ultimately they prevail because of his grace and kindness and his word.
Kathy Johnson called me three times. She says, well, I want to ride. 9. And she called and said, well, my medication's giving me trouble, and I'm not going to be able to go. And so she wanted to be here in all of her heart, and this morning she's not here. And
right.
So the adversary just after her, and we need to keep lifting her up.
Amen.
Everything she said to me yesterday, I want to be there so bad. And
yeah.
So I feel for
this her. This psalm is for her. This psalm is for her. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Amen. And I'm not in any way by saying that making fun of the real problems of life that people have. And I have. We all have. But they are minuscule compared to our God. And that's why we need to get our focus and our eyes upon Him. Lift up your eyes on high, as Isaiah 40 says. Let me close us in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the precious time in your word. And we pray that you would take these words and encourage our hearts, that you would bless the brethren. We pray for Kathy Johnson, asking your mercy upon her and your strength to her, Father. Bring to remembrance, even as the psalmist has talked here, that her attitude of heart would be focused upon you. We think of Psalm 119 that says, thy word have I hid in my heart. And we all need to hide your word in our heart that we might be able to utilize it on those appropriate occasions when the chips are down. Please bless the time together that follows. Bless our fellowship time, Father, and our time of being in the Word again. And may we worship you in truth and in spirit. And Father, meet with us by thy Spirit, I pray thee, that we might truly know thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.